Beloved congregation, James begins his eminently practical and often convicting epistle by speaking about temptation. And he surprises us by exhorting us to count it all joy when we fall into various temptations. He says temptation tries our faith. How so? Well, temptations, boys and girls, are really lies. Lies of the devil, of the wicked one, trying to persuade us that his version of truth is truth. Faith, however, sees what is truth, even if that truth is invisible to the eyes. We are going to be tested by the lies of Satan, by his temptations, whether or not we will cling and believe to what God says in his word, rather than what may appear to be true and beneficial to us. And this trial, this ongoing daily test of faith, works, says James, patience. And how is that? But when you consider that day by day we are called to sift through all the falsehood that presents itself to our eyes and heart, that day by day we are called to hold to the path of truth, to resist that which would bring us off that path, to cling to the solid word of God and to the paths of holiness. This requires effort. This requires diligence. This requires perseverance and watchfulness. The deception of Satan can seem so real, can seem so important, can be so subtle. We are patient as we endure this day by day and cling to God. But then beginning in verse 4, you'll notice, James points us to the Lord for what we truly need. He begins with wisdom. Wisdom which, of course, is so necessary if we are to be able to discern between the truth and the lie, from the solid, from the flimsy, the righteous, from the wretched. James goes on to explain that, in fact, every good thing and every perfect gift that we could possibly need, it all comes down from the Father of lights, from our Lord. And it's that truth, that solid knowledge, that everything we need is in the hands of God and comes to us as we ask it of Him in faith. It's that truth that we want to meditate upon, praying that God will seal it to our profit. Our text is James 1, verse 17. Those very words, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Turn with me for a moment also to page 86 in the back of our Psalter, as we will consider alongside this verse the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read together question and answer 125 of our Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 86. Which is the fourth petition? And the answer, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Our theme for this morning is our daily bread. In the first place, we are praying in that petition for our necessities. In the second place, we are praying also for blessings. And thirdly, we are praying with trust. Our daily bread, praying for necessities, praying for blessing, and praying with trust. We have so far been wending our way slowly through those perfect petitions of the model prayer that our Lord has given us, the Lord's Prayer. This morning we have arrived at the fourth petition. And it is a truly remarkable petition, congregation, for several reasons. The first of which is its very placement in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching us to ask for our daily necessities even before He shows us the petition to ask for forgiveness of sin. And secondly, it is striking, this petition, when we consider the words just before them. As we considered in the last several weeks, the Lord teaches us in the very first place to lift up our minds and our hearts and our thoughts on high, to begin to contemplate at the very onset the grandeur and the greatness and the majesty of God. And then alongside of this, the majestic greatness of God and the paternal care, our Father, which art in heaven. And then we have the first three petitions, which we could say are nearly as lofty, that God's holy name may be adored and may be hallowed, and that we might reverence that name, honor it rightly, that we might know the Lord through His names and by His attributes. And then Jesus leads us from that grand foundation to praying concerning His kingdom, concerning all those things which are important to Him, praying for His kingdom to come in our hearts and in our homes and in our communities and in this world at large, and that that kingdom of perfection may one day come, and the sooner the better, that the Lord would end this miserable rebellion of man once and for all and usher in the kingdom of righteousness. And then we are led in the next petition to exalt the Lord's will and to not exalt our own, to value those things which He values and to esteem those things which He highly esteems. And then to pray in all circumstances and at all times and in whatever befalls us, to pray with confidence. To pray that petition that our Lord Jesus prayed, when in the darkest hour of His earthly existence, when He suffered body and soul, when He agonized with the weight of all the sins of all believers of all time resting upon Him, "Thy will be done," to follow in His footsteps, exalting the will of God above our comfort and our understanding and our desires and dreams. But then, after what we can only describe as magnificently, thoroughly spiritual requests, our Lord would next have us to pray for daily bread. Now we might think little of this if this were the end of the prayer, if this were the final petition and the prayer would stop. But it isn't, obviously. The prayer for forgiveness, the prayer to be kept from temptation, the prayer exalting God, having the power and the kingdom, all of this follows this simple petition. And yet we are confident, aren't we, congregation? The Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord has placed this, we could call it this down-to-earth, day-by-day, kitchen petition into this prayer for powerful reasons. And let us look then carefully this morning at this remarkable petition in its simplicity, but also in its profundity. Give us this day our daily bread. If you have closed your Bibles, please open James 1 again for a little bit. We are given to see in this chapter, in our text in particular, everything we need, all our necessities, come from the Lord. That this doesn't mean, boys and girls, that we don't need to work for a living, that we don't need to plan, that we don't need to labor, that we don't need to act in order to bring in the income that we need to sustain our lives and our families and those who depend upon us. But the fact that James is teaching us here, even with all the effort, with all the planning, with all the struggle that can sometimes accompany our desire to labor for our daily bread, in all these things, James would teach us that they all come from the hand of God, from our Father which art in heaven, from the Holy One. Now in verse 5 of our chapter, we are reminded that it is God's will that we should ask Him. Now boys and girls, why would that be? Why does God want us to come to Him and to constantly ask Him for the things that we need of Him? Why doesn't He just give it all to us without the asking? But you see, congregation, boys and girls, how it all involves the glory of the Lord, how it is so honoring to Him that we acknowledge Him, as we heard the other night in our midweek service, honoring Him in all our ways, acknowledging Him for everything, showing that in fact, through our prayers and through our thankfulness, that He is the source of every good thing. And notice how in that verse, we are told to ask for wisdom if we lack it, and that God will give it liberally. That means He will give it abundantly. He will not give us these blessings in a stingy way. He will not scold us, James says, for asking Him for things, but rather He delights that we do. But notice in verses 6 through 8 how we are to ask. We are to ask without wavering. We are to ask in faith. And why is that? It's not so much that we deserve His blessings, for we don't by nature. But by coming to Him in faith, we honor His word. We say amen to what He has revealed Himself to be, a generous, a kind, and a merciful God who delights in being sought for blessings. We also need to be careful, as James would write later in his epistle in chapter 4, about the motives for which we ask blessings. And we'll hear a little bit more about that in a moment, God willing. Now in verses 9 through 11, James cautions us, however, and this is an important thing, because there are many today who are teaching that God exists. They probably wouldn't say it this way, but the sum and substance of the message is God exists to enrich us, to pour down from heaven all kinds of temporal blessings and comforts. But James here in verses 9 to 11 cautions us not to become dissatisfied if God wills it that our portion in this life is more modest than others. James reminds us that God often exalts the lowly, and He humbles the rich, especially when they are objects of His grace. And notice how James, after this, returns to the subject of temptations. In this case, he's speaking about temptations to sin. And just as an aside, you'll notice in this epistle how that temptation, boys and girls, has two distinct meanings and applications, two different kinds of temptation, two different uses of that word in Scripture. One sense, for example, you remember when the Scripture said God tempted Abraham. We understand the use of that word then to be He tested him, He proved him, He tried him. He tested Abraham to see if his love and his obedience would be so consistent, so Godward, that he would be willing to even sacrifice his son if need be. But then James here in verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, that is, tempted to sin, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And this is an important truth, one that we need to keep in our minds at all times. God never is the author of temptation to sin. God is never the author of temptation to sin. He never wants men to do evil. He would never tempt men to do that which He hates, that which He despises, that which He will punish. He may test our patience. He may try our obedience. He may test our love for Him in all kinds of challenging ways. But when we are tempted to do evil, when we are tempted to sin, that is not from God. And that is why we need to be so careful. It's a terrible habit that some, it seems, in Reformed circles carry with them, when awful things happen, things that are the direct result of our sins, and then we have the audacity to say, well, it was meant to be. Nothing happens outside of God's decree, but many things happen outside of His favor. God does not tempt us to sin. But James identifies where the temptation comes from. And that perhaps is surprising. If I were to ask you young people, where does temptation come from? You probably all would answer the devil. But what does James say? And this is vital. James says from within. From within. Now in one sense, Satan does tempt us. But do we realize, do we fully grasp, and it's important that we do, that if there wasn't something in us that was attracted to sin, namely, James says, our own lusts, meaning our own strong desires, temptations wouldn't be temptations. The very fact that we are tempted is a shame upon us. The very fact that temptations are ever tempting is a shame upon us. For if we were truly godlike, thoroughly consistent in our attitude and in our ways, then every temptation to sin would be utterly repulsive. It would be hateful. It would not be alluring. But then from this revealing, humbling subject of temptation, James turns us again Godward. In verses 16 and 17, he shows us the truth. Not temptation to sin, but he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Congregation, this is so central to a proper understanding of an interpretation of life. If there's misery in this world, young people, think this through. If there's misery in this world, the root cause of it is sin. It may not be sin in our own lives, it may be the sin in someone else's life, but we can trace every bit of misery to the foolishness of sin. And this world has reaped a whirlwind of bitter fruits on account of our departure from God by nature. But every good thing, every perfect thing that we can find round about us, that God has blessed us with in His life, everything that is good comes from Him. So when our Lord teaches us, give us this day our daily bread, He is teaching us, boys and girls, that everything we need, we are to turn to the Lord for it. And that is, in fact, what we read in the beginning of answer 125 in the Catechism. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. Now, associated with this petition, give us this day our daily bread, we have three cautions, three dangers. The first is praying too little. The second is praying too much. And the third is praying with the wrong intention or motivation. Let me explain. Praying too little, it should be obvious to us, means not praying enough. It means forgetting this truth which we are studying this morning, that every good thing comes to us from the Lord. So when we go off to work and we get our paycheck and we come home and we buy our necessities, perhaps in all these things we never really connect them consciously to God. Boys and girls, maybe you go off to school each day. And you listen in class, and you study diligently, and you take your tests, and maybe you get decent grades, and you show mom and dad your nice report card. And maybe not once in that whole process you've thought about the Lord and given Him the glory. Perhaps we decorate our home. Perhaps we furnish it and appoint it beautifully and keep it orderly and neat and well-functioning and comfortable. And maybe not once in our daily work do we acknowledge the Lord for all these blessings. You might say, but all my necessities are in place. God's provided everything. Well, I would say except for one thing. Except we're disobeying the Lord. If we're living a life unconscious of the connection of our blessings with God. God said, Jesus teaches us we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. This day teaches us that we should be praying this each and every day. Day by day, daily bread teaches us our daily needs. And so, yes, we can, and I'm afraid we do, myself included, pray far too little. We really don't, do we? Acknowledge Him in all our ways. Acknowledge Him as the source of our good and perfect gifts. Not praying as the Lord bid us to pray. Not giving thanks daily for not only the great things, the most obvious things, but for the smaller blessings also. But Pastor, you said we could also pray too much. What does that mean? I mean praying for things that we shouldn't be praying for. Such as, you ask? Simple examples. Boys and girls, maybe you have a bicycle that works, that is fine. And now you're hankering after a fancier one, a newer one, a nicer one, something you don't need. And this just escalates through life. We could be praying for all kinds of things that when we really think about it, are not according to thy will be done. Instead of asking for more and more and more, what about asking for Christian contentment, which is great gain? What about asking God to bless our endeavors when some of those endeavors, quite frankly, should be dashed to pieces? Now, I'm not suggesting we can pray too often or too much, but I am suggesting and cautioning we need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful in the things we ask of God. We need to be reverent with our requests. We should be asking for things that we believe would be pleasing to Him, that would be good for us and for others' spiritual gain. We should be praying with more of a kingdom focus, more of a focus on His honor, not so much centered upon the world we want to build and our pleasure and our comfort and satisfaction. And that leads us to the idea of praying with the wrong motive. Do you realize, congregation, and just listen carefully, we pray to be holy and be wrong if our real intention, our deepest motivation, would be to gain the praise and admiration of men. We could be generous, but only so that our reputation might be garnished. We could be loving, in a certain sense of that word, but only so that we might regain love in return. In other words, in Jesus' day, you had the religious leaders who, from the outward appearance, everything seemed to be God-centered. But in fact, when Jesus dissected their hearts and motivation, it was rotten to the core. So we can be praying for things that appear to be lawful and normal, but because of our motivation, could be wrong. And just because things don't appear to be sinful outwardly does not make them okay. God is a searcher of the hearts. Jesus taught us a much simpler prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. When it comes to necessities, it doesn't get much simpler than that. Having food and raiment, Paul says, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Let me just put this in a perhaps a more stark perspective for us. Do you think, young people, it would have been okay for the Creator of the universe, the one who made everything that exists, do you think it would have been all right for Him to have a house to live in when He was living here upon earth in the flesh? Maybe a house in Galilee and another one in Jerusalem. Jesus said in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Do you think the King of the universe, the one who clothed the fields with the beautiful flowers and adorns the mountains with their grandeur and majesty and fills the sky with celestial glory, do you think that Creator should be entitled to a decent set of clothes? Something He could call His own, something He could have for Himself and could give away later on. And yet we find that at the end of Jesus' life, the only piece of clothing that seemed to be worth anything was an outward garment that the soldiers gambled for. Do you think that the God from whom our daily bread comes, who feeds the creatures of the field we don't even know about, who provides for everyone and sustains all people with food and with drink, do you think that God should have plenty of food and drink when He was here upon earth? And yet we find that the Lamb of God had to cry out, "I thirst." And when He approached the fig tree and hungered, He found it only full of leaves and no fruit. Don't you think that God, who is perfectly one with Himself, who is the epitome of love and fellowship, do you think He was entitled to some friends when He was here upon earth? And yet in His hour of need, they all scattered and left Him. Even His own siblings doubted Him, questioned Him, and for all we know, even His sanity. Do you think the Prince of Life, who holds our souls in life, do you think He would be entitled to a normal, painless death? Was there any sorrow like unto His sorrow? Was there any agony like unto His? Jesus gave thanks for the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave thanks before He multiplied the bread and the fish and distributed it to the people. He had Himself almost nothing of this earth's goods, and yet He gave thanks for everything He had. What He gave thanks most for, what He said was His meat and drink, was doing the will of His Father. Give us this day our daily bread. As we pray this, let us not forget the Lord and His purposes for us and for our lives. Let us acknowledge Him in everything, and let us give thanks to Him for everything. Let us consider in our second place praying for blessings. Congregation, having things is not the same as being able to enjoy them or to use them. Listen to what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 2. "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Solomon is describing a man who had all kinds of possessions, but he didn't have the ability to enjoy them. Think, congregation, about a man, let's say, who was diagnosed with throat cancer. His cupboards and refrigerator might be full of food, and he might be totally unable to eat it. Let's think of a man who perhaps has tons of money, but then the doctors tell him that despite all that he has, there's nothing they can do for him. Think of a person who perhaps is blessed with stunning beauty, but is locked away in a prison cell. We can have things, and we can even have the ability to enjoy them. But if God's blessing doesn't rest upon them, they are really of no value. Children, think of a perhaps an extreme example. Let's just say a person successfully robs a bank, makes off with the money. The police don't catch him. He spends all that money on all kinds of things, living it up, so to speak. Without God's blessing on this sinful deed, which of course God would never give because it is sin. Do you think this man is gaining? Do you think he will prosper ultimately? So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are also confessing not only that God is the source of every good thing, but also that we need His blessing, His indispensable blessing on all things. Very particularly, children, we need His blessing when you're at school. We need His blessing, men and ladies, when we are at work. We need His blessing here in church. We need His blessing on the food that we eat, that it might nourish us. We need His blessing on the worship, that it might truly honor Him, that it might be edifying to us. We need blessing on our future plans. We need to acknowledge that our future is in His hands. Blessings of wisdom, blessings of discernment, that we might go through our life wisely in a faith-oriented way. And that's what the middle part of answer 125 speaks about. And that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. Now, congregation, I think it's easy for all of us to say this. But it's another thing to really believe this. And it's another thing, again, to really live in the consciousness of this. And let's face it. When we're good at something, it's easy to forget God. If we can figure it out, if we can do it, we do. And it seems like, and this is sad, but isn't it true that it seems like we often go through life and the only time we consciously are asking for His blessing or for His help are on those few occasions when we can't do it ourselves, or that we get so totally stuck that there's nothing else we can do but pray. See how answer 125 goes far when it says that even God's own gifts cannot profit us without His blessing. Remember how James teaches us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from us to God, from God. But later on, he says to the rich, "Howl, ye rich, for your treasures are moth-eaten and corrupted." Why? God's blessing wasn't in it. Not because they were rich, but because their trust was there. God may give you a bright mind, young people. That's His gift. But sinful people take that gift of a bright mind and they pervert it. They use that mind to invent and to orchestrate all kinds of wickedness and sin. The lesson, as plainly as I can put it, is our care, our industry, our oversight, our mothering, our anxiety, our worries, our precautions, our preventatives, and everything else that we can muster together, apart from God, can neither prevent the hurt and the damage that we seek to prevent, nor accomplish the good that we desire. And I think the best way to remind ourselves of the need of God's blessing is prayer. The other night we considered, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." And there is really no way to acknowledge Him better than in prayer. "Well done, Sally. Thanks, Mr. Smith. The Lord really helped me. Nice job, Sam. Thank you. It seemed that God has blessed me with a gift for doing this sort of thing. What a delicious meal, Mrs. Jones. Well, thank you very much. The Lord has indeed supplied so abundantly, and I'm thankful to be able to prepare a meal for your liking." You see, congregation, it's not enough to just know somewhere in the back of our mind that we need God's blessing. It's very important that we're conscious of it. Because only when we are conscious of it, only when we even express it in words, openly acknowledging it, that is what brings God the most glory. Just to have an orthodox view of the need of God's blessings is not very helpful. But to put that to work so that God receives the praise openly by way of prayer and by way of testimony. Did you make that decision with prayer, son? Did you remember to sit down and pray before you sat down to study? I remember as I was writing this part of the sermon, a little song that we taught our school children back in the school in Wisconsin. Good morning to you, good morning to you. We hope for God's blessing in all that we do. And I would go a step further. We not only hope for God's blessing, but let's ask for God's blessing in all that we do. And let us reverently expect it. Because He gives liberally, and He doesn't upbraid. And when we look back, dear friends, how many, many times hasn't He blessed? Hasn't He answered prayer? Hasn't He done abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above what we asked or thought? And let's not neglect to give Him thanks for doing so. Let us sing now, before we consider our last thought. We'll sing Psalter 433. And we'll do that standing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. 433. Answer 125 concludes by saying, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in alone in thee. Now obviously our fathers were not thinking here that we should never trust anybody again with anything. What it does mean, however, I think is obvious. And that is that our ultimate trust, our ultimate reliance is upon God. To put it negatively, we do not trust our smarts, we do not trust our ingenuity, we do not trust our strength, our dedication, or anything that would tend, and this is the important part, we trust in nothing that would tend to diminish, to lessen our reliance upon the Lord, upon His blessing. In fact, we are to trust people. We are to trust certain means, only in as much, though, as we see them as instruments in God's hands. So in other words, we go to doctors and we use medication, but we do not depend wholly and solely upon them without asking the Lord's blessing upon them. That's why we ask a blessing upon the food we eat, because we don't trust that the food's intrinsic value and energy will profit us apart from the blessing of the Lord. So we don't trust these things, but we use them, trusting in the Lord to bless them. So I would suggest, fathers, as we lead our families in prayer, let's be wise in the way we pray. For example, instead of just asking God to bless our food in some generic way, perhaps we may extend that prayer just a little and ask Him to bless the food that the strength we gain from it might be used in a way that pleases Him. Because the very strength we ask for could be misused. And we certainly don't want that. But not only do we trust congregation in God's blessing as being necessary, we should also, with meekness, trust that God hears and answers prayer. In fact, let's go a step further. The Word of God indicates that God is pleased when we come to Him asking for the things that we need, acknowledging Him as the author of all good things, as the one who is the fountain of all good and blessing. We should also realize that He is pleased when we trust that He will answer the prayers He teaches us to pray. And that is why James says it is important to pray in faith, nothing wavering. It's not that James is saying we are so worthy to receive everything we ask for, But God is worthy to be trusted in. God is the one who keeps His promises. God is the one who is to be acknowledged in all things. He is the one that energizes our faith, that bolsters our faith. And that even goes for when we feel we're the least deserving of it. When we're the least deserving of it. Don't we sometimes feel ashamed to ask God for His blessing, especially after some grievous way of departure from Him? Nevertheless, we are called by God to repent of our sins, to trust in His mercy. It's marvelous how He is described in the Psalms as ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. When our desire is that He is glorified, when we are praying with Him in view, with the kingdom in view, with His glory in view, with the lifting up of His name in view, as we see the order of the Lord's Prayer laid out, then give us this day our daily bread doesn't have to be a secular petition. It doesn't have to be viewed as some kind of departure from the main exalted body of the prayer. It doesn't have to seem like something unspiritual. It in fact fits right in. We're asking God to equip us to do the very things we've asked Him first for in those earlier petitions. James, however, warns us in chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Dear friends, it's not so much that we pray well enough, it's not so much that we have keen insights, it's not so much that we're so brilliant in the Scriptures. Our trust in the answer to our prayer really has nothing to do with us. Our confidence in God answering prayer has to do with what Christ has done and the perfection of His life and His sacrifice. We are to live out of Him, out of the full and generous supply that He affords us. And we are to live not only out of Him, but unto Him. And James here warns us about the contrary. About praying to God, you ask, he says, but you're asking amiss. So here is a person who's praying, but for the wrong motives, with the wrong motives. We can ask for the right things, but ask for the wrong reasons. We can ask for daily food, and then turn around and be gluttonous. We can ask for shelter, then turn around and get carried away with pride and excess. We can ask for help in school children, and then all for the sake that people might admire us. So, when our trust is in the Lord consciously, that will help us greatly against asking amiss. Not only asking for the wrong things, but also asking for the wrong reasons. Being conscious of God is one of the most important and vital things to all of our life. Let me put it this way. As soon as we begin to forget God, as soon as we begin to rely upon ourselves and upon another, unconscious of God's blessing, when we start thinking in strictly human terms, earthly terms, that's when we end up in trouble. In Psalm 50, God warns, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." Children, simple way I can put it, forgetting God is the fastest route to sin. The fastest path to sin. Forgetting God. Not having God in our thoughts. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we work hard and accomplish things and do well and God is not consciously part of all this? We take the glory to ourselves. We become proud and lifted up in our abilities. We rob, reverently speaking, God of His glory. Paul addressed the Corinthians. You act as if you gave yourself all these things. What have you that he has not given? It's a bit of wisdom, I think, as I was contemplating this. It's amazing, children, isn't it, how on every single dollar bill we read these words, "In God we trust." The message is clear. Our fathers are saying, don't put your trust in the money. It's a means. It's to be used, but it's not to be trusted in. God alone is to be relied upon for things pertaining to this life as well as to the next. Well, let's put those words, "In God we trust," over all of our life. If not physically, certainly in our minds. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8 reads this way: "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." In other words, when our life is God conscious, when our hope is anchored in him, not in what we can do, not in what other people can do for us, but when we draw our all from the source that is God, he says our leaf will ever be green. Never mind if the drought is all around us. Never mind if there come challenges. The man whose roots are in the blood and person of God and of Christ, that man is blessed. But then, on the contrary, Jeremiah warns, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose," notice these words, "whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." Think of like tumbleweed, boys and girls, like that. "And shall not see when good comes." So even when good is coming, he'll be blind to the goodness of God and all these things. "But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." What a difference. A flourishing man whose trust is in the Lord, or a man who is devoid of all good, though he be increased with goods. "Give us this day our daily bread," speaks right to the heart of that difference. Amen. Let us give thanks. Almighty God, merciful Father, fountain of all good, Lord, when we consider that thou art goodness itself, the embodiment of good, the perfection of goodness, why would we not come to thee? What a fool man is for not having thee in all his thoughts. What an encouragement thou art to come and to place our trust in thee at all times and for all things. To have that assurance that even when everything seems to be going upside down, that thy promise does not change, that all things will work together for the good of those who love thee and who are the called according to thy purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of thy Son. Lord, help us to understand what good is. Help us not to associate good always with comfort and with pleasure, but that even in our afflictions, these might be the best thing for us. Lord, help us to see life through the lens of thy word. Be with us further in this day. Bless us with a second visit to thy house. And help us to remember thee throughout the day, lifting thee up in song, in conversation, in meditation, searching thy word. We ask these mercies not that we are worthy of them in ourselves, but we ask them upon the firm foundation that thou hast given us to plead upon, the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Amen.